The title, The Right Thing, and the main text is from Matthew chapter 11, 28. Come to me. This is Jesus. Jesus saying to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And God's people said, we live in a very stressed out society, we live in the freest, highly advanced, high standard of living, and one of the richest country in the world. And it should make us happy, but it doesn't. There's a great price that we pay for living in the modern world. There's a great price. We live in a pressure cooker, right? We're under constant stress. This culture is like, we're under chronic stress. We're busier. We have long list of to-do list. We have to work harder, work more hours. We have to compete. We have to rush. We have to meet deadlines, and we have to perform. And so living in the modern world has its consequences. Physically, when we are stressed, when there's anxiety, there's pressure, it steals away rest. It steals away rest. We can't sleep at night. Peace is gone. Chronic stress physically is terrible for our body. It negatively affects all system. Negatively affects all system of the body. It affects your muscle, your bones, your respiratory system, your heart, endocrine, digestive system, the nervous system, and even your reproductive system. Okay? When you're under chronic stress, it affects every system in your body. When you're under stress, you'll lose joy. Right? You'll lose joy. The Bible says your children in Psalm 127 are a blessing, okay? Unless as a parent you're under stressed, right? In your work, you can be respected in your workplace. You have great opportunity in your workplace, but when there's stress, your work becomes weary. You lose your passion. You want to give up. You can be in a good church, but if you're stressed, you only see what is wrong with it. The Lord is with you. People around you love you, but when you are stressed, you feel all alone. So when you are overwhelmed with anxiety, you lose the sense of joy. When you're under stress and this pressure, you become disillusioned. You become cynical about important things. Evangelism, when you're stressed, doesn't excite you anymore. The Great Commission, instead of excitement, when stressed, it becomes more pressure. And you do things out of guilt. Discipleship, when stressed, becomes performance. It becomes legalistic. It's more activities and programs. The great commandment to love God and to love one another, it's about building community. It's about relationship. It's about partnership. But something happens when we are under stress. You start to wonder if such thing as love really exists. Can you really trust people? When you're in constant stress for a long time, you start to think, everyone's a hypocrite. Spiritually, it's very dangerous. Stress is very dangerous spiritually. When you're under chronic pressure, you open yourself up to spiritual attack. You can't discern the will of God. You start to listen to people's opinion more than God's opinion and God's will. You start to listen to lies. When under chronic stress, you're easily shamed, easily you feel rejected, easily hopeless, easily depressed. And here's the problem. You want to give up. Okay, you want to give up. And so we live in this modern world where we're in this pressure cooker and we're tired. Right? We're tired. And the word that the Bible uses when you're in that place, you become weary. Okay? You become weary. And I was looking at David, King David in the Bible, and he went through long periods of time in this pressure cooker, in weariness. It took very long for David to see the promise of God happen. It was not an overnight thing. When he was a boy, Samuel came to anoint him to be the king of Israel. Isn't that great? But it didn't happen for a long, long time. I think what scholars believe is it took about 13 years when he was anointed to be, as a boy, to be the king of Israel. And then when he actually became the king of Israel, it was 13 years. Okay, 13 years. You know, but during that time, his family didn't support him. His father even forgot about David when Samuel asked, is there another person? Because, you know, he had sons and it wasn't them, other sons. His brothers were very judgmental towards him. There was a lot of misunderstanding in the family and criticism in the family that he grew up with. David, okay, some of you got hurt by authority figure. Man, David really got hurt by authority figure. He was serving King Saul. He did his best to be loyal. He fought for him. He played his harp when Saul would get demonically oppressed. David would come and play his harp, and the demons would leave him. Okay? But King Saul even though David tried to help him, King Saul tried to kill him, threw spears at him. One time when he was playing the harp to deliver him, Saul threw a spear to kill him. And so, but what I notice about David, in those years where it was very difficult, under this pressure cooker, when he was weary, David did the right thing. And kept doing the right thing, even though it seemed hopeless. And then what happens next is he was little boy at home in the palace, and then he had to go into the wilderness where it seemed so hopeless. It didn't get better over time; it got worse over time. And David had to run away and hide in caves in the wilderness instead of living in the palace. Now he was considered a traitor to the nation, a criminal instead of honor and respect in the nation of Israel. And David lived in the wilderness for years. And in the wilderness, if you read the Bible, David kept doing the right thing. Okay? From as a little boy, as a shepherd, he worshiped the Lord. Okay? When David faced Goliath, and even though his brother criticized him, he did the right thing. And David continued to forgive Saul, even though Saul tried to kill him. Even though he was living in the wilderness, David kept doing the right thing. And I'm going to talk about two things that he did right. Okay, two biblical things that he did right. Number one, he held on to truth. Okay, say to your neighbor, hold on to the truth. Okay, he held on to God's promise. Okay? as a boy in the palace and in the wilderness, you know. There's an appropriate passage, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 25. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, okay, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Okay? This passage talks about when you're facing storms. Okay? In other words, when you're in the wilderness. Okay? So when you're in a storm, when you're in the wilderness, the future, when you think about the future, it kind of looks bleak. And you feel weak. In other words, you are weary. Okay? When you're in the wilderness, when you're being hit with storm, you feel weary. Okay? You are weary. You want to give up. Okay? You want to run away. You want to hide. You want to lash out. I don't know. And think about Jesus in the wilderness in the New Testament. You know what happened to him in the wilderness? It was really tough. The devil himself tempted him. Tempted him again and again and again with counterfeit comforts. Okay? Counterfeit comforts. My challenge, all right, to you, all right, we're under this pressure cooker. It's a storm. We're in the wilderness, and you go, how much longer? I hear this from somebody in their heart. How much longer, Lord? Right? And I know all pastors tell you this, okay? But it's just, this is so important. I challenge you. Hold on to the Word of God. Okay? Hold on to the truth. And what is the Word of God? It's God's truth. It's God's promise. David, God's promise was, you're going to become the king. And the opposite was happening. It's God's Word. It's God's will. It's God's instruction. It's God's heart. It's God's character. And this helps me to hold on to the truth. This is I'm just sharing with you this personal secret that helps me to hold on to Scripture, hold on to the truth, right? And my personal secret is, I know this to be true. I am limited, right? But God knows all things, right? I am limited, but God knows all things. Can you say that to your neighbor? Don't get it backwards. I know all things. I am limited, but God knows all things. And Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith, okay, is related with the Word of God, because the Bible talks about faith as related with the Word of God. You believe in the Word of God and you obey the Word of God. That's faith. Okay? Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for. And, you know, again, what we hope for is related to the Word of God. I hope for a Mercedes. No, that's not what it's talking about. Okay? I hope for, it's related to the Word of God. You believe in it so much, you know it's going to happen. Okay? But I want to focus on the second part, assurance about what we do not see. Faith is assurance about what we do not see. And that's how I see myself. There are so many things I do not know. I don't understand. I do not see. Okay? I'm limited. I do not see. Especially, you know what I notice? It's all of us. Especially, you know, we're all in the same boat when the storm comes. You know, we go through the very similar thing. When we're in the wilderness, especially when I am in a storm. Okay? And The danger when you're in the wilderness, when you're in a storm, we falsely believe, you know, when stressed, when weary, when in the storm, when in the wilderness, I know what to do. I have the answer. And I say this in love. You don't. Okay? You don't. Mostly when we are stressed, you know, our response is from bitterness or fear, from lies, or just reaction or overreaction to the circumstances. We say, that's the answer. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. You and I are limited. Okay? For example, our smartphone, you know, we all have a smartphone now, you know, and we know how to use it. And you know, you think you know how to use it. Some of you are, my kids, I don't know how. They can play games on it, like complicated games, video games on their phone. Yeah, they know how to use their phone. But when something goes, something common as our phone, and we think we know it, but when something goes wrong with it, you realize you don't really know your phone, except turn it on and turn it off, you know, when something goes wrong, resetting it. We are limited, right? And so when something goes wrong with your phone, you realize how complicated your phone is, and what do? You send it to an expert to fix it. Don't, you know, take it apart, right? And a lot of us do that. We take it apart, and we respond to fear. We respond to the storm with bitterness, from lies, and a lot of time, imagination, and overreaction. Overreaction. Right? And you mess it up. You just made it worse. The phone is much worse. And, you know, there's just common things in life. We think we know it, like, you know, Google, you know, Googling, or it's simple. You want an answer. You open up your Google app, type something, and magic, you got the answer. But you know how complicated Google is? You know, the immense complexity, the algorithm, the investment, the data collecting, the thousands of people that's working on 24 hours a day right now, just so that you get the answer. Yeah. And I shared this before because, again, with GPS, something so common, we think it's simple, we know it, I'm an expert at using it, just type the address and voila! You know, I got the answer. But if you, it's so complicated and we don't understand the complication of just something so common as GPS, we need more than, for your GPS to work, you need 24 different satellites, more than 24 different satellites up in space. And I didn't know this, and I shared this before with you, for it to work, scientists had to apply the Einstein theory of relativity for your GPS to work. Because space and time is different for the satellite and where you are with your phone. And without applying that theory, your GPS will be off. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Yeah, I didn't know that. But just your GPS, the billions of dollars that's invested, hundreds of system, network, and people involved so that you can get an accurate direction in real time. Wow, how complicated. More complicated than we thought. Your life is much more complicated. Okay? Your life is much, much more complicated. much more complicated than your phone. When it comes to my life, I am limited, but God knows all things. Okay, this is faith. Assurance of things that I cannot see. That's faith. When your life seems to be falling apart, you and I need a life handbook. A life handbook. You need God's word. You and I have to trust in God's word. You and I need to realize I am limited, but God's not limited. He knows things that I cannot understand. He sees things that I cannot see. The Bible is a handbook to your life. Say that to your neighbor. Okay? The Bible is not a book to beat, you know, others over their head with. The Bible, please do not use the Bible to demonize others or other groups or other denomination or other people that's different from, that has different ideology.
People.
It's not
They're
to
everywhere.
Demonize others.
And whether or not people are
it's
your
not
thing,
to lift yourself
God put
up.
Us together for
I know
a reason.
More than anyone.
And he talks about
the book is not to argue majoring on the minors. It's not to major on the minors. So many use the Bible to major on minors, like the mode of baptism, what to do or not to do on the Sabbath. Is Jesus coming back? Some says before the tribulation. Some says during the tribulation. Some says after the tribulation. You know, the Bible, the most important thing is that we drive under the speed limit or something. You know, in Nepal, what was such a concern about the Bible for the church in Nepal is when to baptize a new believer. That was a huge debate. When? They don't want to do it too quickly because they might fall away. So when is the right time? Some say it was 6 months later. Some say it's 1 month later. Some say they have to do this, all this stuff before they got baptized. It was a huge, huge concern in Nepal. In Nepal, you know what's there's this one verse in the Bible that women should cover their head when they pray. That was very important in Nepal. In the church, well, that's why when you go to Nepal, go to the church, when they pray, you will see all the women cover their head. That one verse. You know, but what I realize is when we use the Bible to focus on the minor, we don't really understand the Bible. The Bible is a handbook to your life. Will specifically speak into your life. Right? That's what the Bible will do. It goes to deep, deep inside of you. And the Bible says it will penetrate even to the bones and marrow, to the deepest part of you. And so what you need to focus on, not the speed limit, okay, is casual drinking of alcohol, sin or not. Okay? You could have your own conviction. You know, it's fine. But is that the only thing you rely on the Bible for? No. The Bible is a handbook to your life. It will speak into the areas of your life, your heart, the hidden sins in your life. And God, the Bible says you need to repent. Forgiving those who hurt you. Well, I don't want to go. No, that's the Bible. When you really embrace the Bible, and that's what God wants you to do, he will speak in that area, but you could deny it and go, should Christian casually, okay, the Bible says drunkenness is sin, okay, don't get drunk. I need to qualify that because they're going to use it. Pastor Sam said, we could drink all we want. No, I didn't say that. Drunkenness is sin. But Jesus drank wine for dinner. the disciples did. Okay? I lost focus. What was I? I know I wasn't speaking about alcohol. you could focus on that, and the Bible's speaking into your heart. Forgive that person that hurt you. No, I don't want to go there. I want to just focus on this. What I can do on the Sabbath and what I can't do on the Sabbath, what others can't do on the Sabbath. The Bible will speak to you in the area of sex and purity and godliness and holiness. No, not that. That's that one area you can't speak into my life. About idols in your life. About pride. About work and integrity. Relationship with family. Relationship in the church. All right? Some of you, the Bible will talk to you about tithing. But not me. No, not there. I want to focus on baptisms. Should it be immerse or sprinkle? No. I am limited, especially in the storm, in the wilderness. But God is not limited. I need to meditate on His word. I need to practice His word. That the Holy Spirit, when you really have that faith, He will guide you in His word, very specifically. But when you don't want to obey, it's just information in your head. Do you have that faith? It will speak into areas of your life. Do you have this assurance of things that you cannot see? Say amen. Amen. Number two, very obvious, I know. Yeah. Say that to your neighbor. And a few times I talked about this passage because this passage helps me in the storm. I come back to this passage again and again in the midst of the storm because David had, it was difficult childhood in the palace, but it was the most difficult in the wilderness, but there was a specific time that was the most difficult. And it was when he was at Rephidim. Okay, Rephidim. What happened was the men and David were away, okay, and the Amalekites came and attacked and raided the camp, their camp, his camp, and destroyed the camp and kidnapped all the family members. Their wives and children and grandparents or whatever, They kidnapped them. Okay? And the Bible says David and his men came back to the camp and they saw what happened. And the Bible says David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength. Until they were so weary. That David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. And the reason, I keep coming back because I go into those seasons sometime. And David, what he went through, this should have been the last straw, really, for David. This should have been the last straw. David should have said, I can't take it anymore. I'm done. I give up. When he had no strength to weep anymore. Okay? The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Okay? David strengthened himself in the Lord. Okay? His men, they were weary, so weary that they couldn't even cry anymore. Okay? And you see this pattern his men went through. Okay? They wept. They got discouraged. They became hopeless. It didn't stop there. Then they became angry, and they became reactionary, and then they became vindictive. You see this pattern of where you could go when you are weary. They became vindictive, meaning they were going to stone David, their leader. They were going to stone David. But David went the opposite way. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I was thinking about this. In the world, you know, there are, you know, many extraordinary people, you know. And I like to research them and listen to them and try to, you know, find inspiration. And for me, they don't have to be all Christian. It could be even non-Christians. Why? Because there's common grace that God gives. You know, it's not just Christian that can make beautiful music. Non-Christian can make inspiring music too. Yeah, you know that, right? And so, I tried to look for people that would inspire me. And I heard that there is a man considered the toughest man alive. That's what they said, the toughest man alive. And so his name was David Goggin. I don't know if you know him. I didn't know him, you know, but I did some research, David Goggin. And they said he's the toughest man alive, okay? Only person in the world to complete Navy SEAL training, okay, U.S. Army Ranger School, and the Special Force in the Air Force. Only person in the world, okay? He completed an ultra marathon, which is like 100 to 200 miles, you know. Completed an ultra marathon with a pneumonia, and I think one with a broken foot. he had it. Somebody just beat it. He had the Guinness World Record for the most pull-up within 24 hours. I think it was like 4,000. Within most pull-up, you know, in 24 hours. He completed around 60 ultra endurance events, okay, 60, often winning the whole thing or placing in the top five, right? Whoa, you know, I can't even run 1 mile, okay, a mile. And so there are very special people in the world. They're able to do special things because of special talent, you know, or special DNA, or just special inner strength, or just by the act of their will. I mean, it's amazing. Just by their act of their will. But when you look at Scripture, there's a lot of people in Scripture that don't have this special DNA or special talent or extraordinary capability. We could think about, I could go on and on, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Gideon, David. You know, he wasn't special to his family. Dad forgot about him. Deborah, Esther, Mary, the disciples of Jesus. I could go on and on and on, but they did great things. People in the Bible who did great things. Okay? This is what I see. People in the Bible, they didn't have special gifting or talent, many of them. But they did great things. And this is why, I believe. During the most difficult time in their life, okay, they learned to strengthen themselves in the Lord. That's how simple it is. They learn to strengthen themselves in the Lord. That's not just people in the Bible. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Okay? When we are weary, we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. As a Christian, we don't give in to weariness. It is tempting to give in to weariness, to give weariness power, to agree with weariness. But as a Christian, we refuse to listen, agree, and obey weariness. Instead, we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. You know, weariness tells you to become hopeless, to become disillusioned. And again, to that place, give up. Give up. That's what weariness tells us. But if you are a Christian, no, we're not going to agree with it. We're not going to give it power. We will not obey weariness. Instead, I will strengthen myself in the Lord. I'm going to look into the goodness of God. I'm going to look into his face. I'm going to hold on to God's truth, God's promise, God's will, God's character, God's power, God's help. And God's people said, I just want to conclude with Isaiah chapter 40, 31, if you can meditate upon it as the worship team comes up. But those who hope in the Lord, in other words, those who strengthen themselves in the Lord, will renew their strength. Okay? Let's do that right now. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagle. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not be faint.